Nelson, you can come on up. Thank you again to the worship team for leading us time of praise and worship. Good to get started this way. Nelson Rutt is married to Krista Martin, was a Martin, is now a Rutt. But the Rutts are marrying Martins are marrying Rutts and all that thing. There's two types of people in this world. There's Martins and those that want to be. But Nelson, the closest he could get is he had to marry one, so there's where we got. That's the introduction. Nelson is full of the Holy Spirit, ready to preach to us. Nelson is a youth pastor at Parkview in Reamstown. And so we will give him this time. Let's just lift him up before the Father. Father, we thank you again today for Nelson. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that you have placed in him. And I pray that you would guide this time, that you would lead his thoughts, and that you would be near to him. And Lord, most of all, that the words that he shares would be able to reach the ears of the hearer undefiled, and that they would be pure. So we give him to you. We give this pulpit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Do we have any bridge builders in the house of the Lord today? Is there anybody here that has ever built a bridge? A couple people? Any engineers? A couple engineers? Today we're going to be talking about discipline bridges, hence the picture of the bridge. And I want to acknowledge first and foremost that we cannot build a bridge to heaven. Jesus Christ has already done that for us. Therefore, the bridges we talk about this morning represent practical, earthly, day-to-day bridges, habits, patterns, things that we tend to gravitate towards on a daily basis. Each of us this morning are at different places in the building process. Some maybe need to start planning. Some have a plan, and maybe you need to implement that plan. And some here this morning, maybe you have a plan, you lived a plan, you've experienced that, and maybe today is about maintenance. So I think all of us are going to have a part in what we're going to be talking about today, and I trust the Holy Spirit will speak. But if you are going to build a bridge, what is the first thing you need? The very beginning stages, what do you need to build a bridge? Call it out. Blueprint. A blueprint, yes, you need a pattern. You need to know some things about the bridge that you're going to build if you want your bridge to be successful. You need to start with a plan. And I like how in the back of your bulletin, it gives you a little place to keep notes for the sermon. I did notice that, by the way. It's not so much about the notes, but maybe it's about this concept right here. So maybe what you're writing down is simply, this is where I am on one side, and the other side would be, this is where I plan to go. And the stuff in the middle is the obstacles that are going to stand in your way. Stuff in the middle is the obstacles that maybe you think of them, maybe you don't, but they happen every time you tend to build something. There's always things that creep up that you aren't aware of. However, I recognize that for some of us this morning, we recognize where we want to go, we also need to recognize there are some things standing in our way. And maybe those things are relationships. Maybe those things are financial. Maybe they're grades at your school. Maybe you'd like to be a straight-A student. And there's just those little things called C's that keep getting in the way. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's anxiety, depression. For some of you, maybe here this morning, it's pornography. Maybe it's addictions that we tend to gravitate towards. Maybe it's time management. Maybe it's technology, screen management. But there are things that tend to stand in our way, that keep us from even a real, true desire. We know where we want to go, and yet sometimes those obstacles stand in our way. So I would suggest this morning that you plan by starting where you are. Take an honest assessment of where you are And the other side of that would be, this is where I want to go. This is where I want to be. When I take my last breath, this is how I want to be remembered. The bridge and the discipline bridge is what's going to help you get there. As I go over this list of disciplines, please know that I am in no way suggesting that this is a complete list. I am in no way suggesting that I have aced everything on this list. They spoke to me as I was studying them as much as I hope that they speak to you. I am not bringing any of these things up because I see the need for them in your congregation. That's one of the benefits of being an outsider, is I don't know a lot of the obstacles that some of you are dealing with. So I am not suggesting any of these things because I know that you need to hear them. But I do believe that the disciplines we talk about today represent a way of living and a way of thinking that are supported by Scripture, and that all of us would do well to regularly assess our lives according to these characteristics. The supports, those main beams going across, the bigger the bridge, the more supports you're going to need. But the more supports that you have, the stronger the bridge, right? The supports are going to be disciplines. The more disciplines you can incorporate into your life, the stronger the bridge that you're going to create. Before I get into the passage this morning, there's a few disciplines to consider given the current world and society around us. The first one would be the discipline of instant gratification. Wow, I need it now. I need it now, versus the other side of that is, you know what, I see some benefits of it, but I'm patient enough to wait. And when you start thinking about this concept, my mind went to the marshmallow test. You've all heard of the marshmallow test, where you plop a child in front of a marshmallow and you tell them that if you eat this marshmallow, that's fine, you're free to eat it. However, I'm going to come back in 15 minutes, and if you don't eat that marshmallow, I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to give you another marshmallow. And it's interesting to me, when I read about that, they did some more studies with the same group of people after the initial marshmallow test, and they found that the ones who were tended to give in at an early stage in life also tended to give in later in life. That's not saying that God can't work, but it's saying that it is a real thing that we need to be aware of. They also found that children who were able to delay gratification were psychologically better adjusted, more dependable persons, more self-motivated, and as high school students, scored significantly better with grades. Just off that test. Just off of, it's in front of me, I want it now, versus, you know what, I can wait a little bit. I'm going to get another marshmallow if I can wait 15 minutes. Delayed gratification, I believe, is one of the most effective personal traits of successful people. People that delay gratification are more successful in their careers, relationships, health, finances, and really a lot of areas in life. Spend now versus save now. Eat the apple or eat the donut. Go with the flow or take the road less traveled. It comes back to that same concept. Do we want it now, or can we wait for it? Putting up with or accepting harder responsibilities and experiences in your life right now might be the best thing that you can do long term. I recently asked Pastor Steve Martin from Parkview, he retired this year after 35 years in the ministry, and I asked him, what is something that you've noticed in society in general over the last 35 years? And he pointed to this principle. He said, we want everything so much faster than what our fathers would have experienced. I also have a brother-in-law who is a hunting guide in Montana, and he's doing a building project at the place where I work right now at Garden Spot Furniture. And he said, you know, it's amazing. He said, I called A.B. Martin. I'm going to put a plug in for A.B. Martin. I called A.B. Martin at 4:30 in the afternoon, and the tin was there for me 7:30 the next morning. Amazing. But he said, I did the same thing in Montana, and it takes 3 weeks. But I say that to say, his next words were, I can get used to that over there. I can get used to living a life of not so fast-paced, not so rush-rush, not so instant gratification. And I think all of us, especially in our communities, would do well to maybe find a little bit of balance in that. So where are you on the spectrum of delayed gratification? That's the first one. I want to get to two more before we look at Ephesians 4. Remember, we're building a bridge, and when you first implement discipline in your life, it's going to seem like work. It's going to seem like one more thing that I have to do in order to get through my day. It's just one more thing. But if you stick with it, if you make that a pattern and a habit, and you do it day after day after day, I believe it's going to create something that you can transition to much faster and smoother. It's not so much work. It's not so much a burden. But the second one I want to consider is a holistic approach, and that is to compartmentalize versus holistic. The Philadelphia Phillies made headlines this week, or last week. Do you know what they did? They signed Bryce Harper for 13 years for $330 million. Wow. I'm not talking about that this morning. But the Phillies also made a signing in 1979, which also set records for the highest pay of any player in Major League Baseball. Anybody want to guess who that was for? At the time, in 1979, it was 4 years at $3.24 million. Not per year. I think $80,000 or $90,000 per year was the record. Any guesses? 1979. It was not Mike Schmidt. It was a free agent. Pete Rose. My question to you this morning was Pete Rose a disciplined person? I don't want you to answer that. I want you to think about that. Was Pete Rose a disciplined person? How many of you know who Pete Rose was? I said that to the youth guys sitting back there at a Bible study one night, and the average was much lower with the youth guys than what it is here. So I was dating myself a little bit. Pete Rose was a player of the Philadelphia Phillies, helped them win the 1980 World Series. But was he disciplined? He wrote a book called My Prison Without Walls. In that book, he confessed to gambling. He bet on games when he was the manager of the team he was managing. And that is the cardinal sin of baseball. It's the worst thing you can do. Although he would say he never bet for his team to lose. It was always to win. But why am I using his for an example? In his book, he says, I admitted that I was aware of my privileges, but I was not aware of my responsibilities. I was aware of my records and my place in baseball history, but I was never aware of boundaries or able to control that part of my life. Admitting that I was out of control has been next to impossible for me. How could I be so disciplined in one part of my life and so reckless in another? Was Pete Rose disciplined? Absolutely. In one area. He was disciplined when it came to playing baseball. You don't get to be at the level in which he played if you're not disciplined. He was disciplined, but it was not a holistic approach. It was a compartmentalized approach. So I'm using him for an example there. When parts of your life are out of control, you will naturally want to create areas in your life that you are in control of. And it makes me leery when I run into control freaks. When parts of your life are out of control, you're naturally going to want to create areas where you are in control. How do those who know me best describe my approach to discipline? The people that know me best, what would my wife say about that? Would she classify me as a disciplined person, holistically? Do they see me as a person who is very compartmentalized? And it's important to ask yourself, yes, I want to build this bridge. I want to build this discipline bridge. Why do you want to build a discipline bridge? Why do you see discipline as being important in your walk with the Lord, in the way that you reach out to others? And that leads to our third one. Is it image or is it integrity? Beware of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Beware of doing the right things for the wrong reasons. Destinations motivated by show, outward, or superficial tend to lead to disciplines that won't last, or else they will only meet a superficial need. If you're trying to go through life and be disciplined only so that you look good to your neighbors and wonder why it's not fulfilling, I would suggest it's because your motive is a little off base. The 1990s, we had Buns of Steel videos. That wasn't so much about athletics as aesthetics. Think about that. It was image-based. If you wanted to get healthy and you wanted to truly make a difference and be the most fit person possible, Buns of Steel is not going to get you there. I'm sorry. It didn't tell you about how to eat. It didn't tell you about how to govern other things in your body. It told you how to step up and down the stair, I think. I don't know. I never watched them, but that's what I would suggest. How much of our culture is driven by image? I get frustrated sometimes when I watch a commercial, and they have this 30-second commercial, and they tell you absolutely nothing about the product. The only thing they tell you is they show you maybe an attractive person or a famous person or a cool person using the product. And at the end of the day, you're like, well, I don't know anything new about the product. So how much of our culture is driven by image? In the 1920s was the decade that the advertising industry was faced with a dilemma of how do we sell things that people really don't need. That first happened in the 1920s, according to what I was reading. And it could very well be said today. How much of stuff is being sold to us that we really don't need? It's image-based. They needed to sell increasing quantities of non-essential goods in a competitive marketplace. Every culture knows that if I say a diamond is forever, do you know when that started? It started in the 1920s. Diamonds did not always have this meaning. Before 1938, their value derived primarily on their worth as a scarce stone. So their worth was simply because it was scarce. In 1938, the New York advertising agency of N.W. Ayers, I'm sorry, it was the 30s, was hired to change public attitudes toward diamonds, to transform them from a financial investment into a symbol of committed and everlasting love. In 1947, an Ayers advertising copywriter came up with the slogan, "A diamond is forever." That was 1947, and the rest is history. Since 1939, an entirely new generation has grown up. These young people are now getting married, and they're getting married with the opinion that my marriage isn't complete if I don't get my wife a diamond ring. And the more I love her, the bigger the diamond's going to be. Is that image-based? To the point where the more you love her, the more you will spend. I use that for an example this morning. When thinking about motives and discipline, it's important that my motives are not rooted in image. If they are, they can quickly create an attitude or culture of legalism. Image-based discipline cares little about the why and focuses on the what. And before you know it, my bridge supports, while strong, have little meaning because they're focused on the bridge supports. They're not really focused on the why, they're focused on the what. Let's get into Ephesians 4. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, 17 to the end. So I tell you this, is Ephesians 4, I'm reading out of the NIV. The heading above where I'm reading says, living as children of light. So I'm going to take this passage of Scripture and come up with a couple more disciplines that we can look at, that we can make our discipline bridge as strong as possible. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life and God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. There's a lot in those verses. There's a lot of challenging things in those verses. As I was studying that, there's a couple discipline bridges I would like to look at, or a couple structures as part of our disciplined life. One of them would be our way of thinking. It mentioned the old way of thinking, which we would call pre-Christ, versus a new way of thinking. How has Christ impacted your thoughts? How has becoming a Christian made a difference in who you are and what you're thinking about and what you're choosing to dwell on? What types of thoughts are you allowing your mind to dwell on? Is it based on truth? Are they leading you towards a lifestyle of life or death? I like this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She says, "It is always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than resentful over what is withheld. One attitude or the other becomes a way of life." It is always possible to be thankful for what is given rather than resentful for what you don't have. And one of them will always become a way of life. To me, that's a new way of thinking. Scripture tells us that the old way of thinking is hardening of the heart, a life of sensual living, always lusting for more. Christ's new way of thinking, among other things, leads us to a more eternal perspective. Christ's new way of thinking is also founded in what Scripture says is true. Christ's way of thinking impacts not only the thoughts about ourselves, but also our thoughts about others. When Christ becomes Lord of your life, it changes not only how you see yourself, it changes how you see other people. Christ's way of thinking impacts a lot of areas. 2018 came to an end, and it's interesting, when I did some studying here, the number one verse that was, number one verse that was shared, bookmarked, or highlighted in 2018, according to the YouVersion Bible app. Does anybody want to guess what that is? Judge not that you be not judged? No, that's a good guess. Do you know what it is? Isaiah 41:10. That's very good. Do you know what it says? Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you in my righteous right hand." But the fact that I found interesting was our culture is gravitating towards verses in the Bible that talk about fear. Might we learn from that our culture is fearful? Our culture is afraid. And the pre-Christ way of thinking, I believe, is fear-based. Scripture doesn't call us to live that way. 2018 was marked with mass school shootings and major hurricanes. And it leads a lot of people thinking, I'm scared to go to school. I don't know what storm's coming my way. As a Christian, isn't it a benefit to know we don't have to think like that? We have some promises in Scripture that are going to be true. So much in society is governed by misplaced fear. Many parents manipulate fear in their children. They see the power of fear and they manipulate it to make their children afraid of them. The Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So, has Christ impacted your thinking? The next one is the result of anger. Allowing your anger to cause you to sin versus dealing with your anger. That's a hard one. I've not always mastered this discipline well. And it can be a struggle to not allow my anger to direct my decisions and my behaviors. Verse 27, I'm going to read verse 27. It says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." How are you giving the devil a foothold? You're giving the devil a foothold when you allow your anger to cause you to sin. A foothold is a place where a person's foot can be lodged to support them securely, especially while climbing. So I would think if you're a rock climber, a foothold is very important. But the foothold is only important because you want to get higher. You want to keep climbing. A foothold is a secure position to which further progress may be made. So what does the Bible mean when it says, if I get mad about something and I act out of that in a way that is sinful, I'm giving the devil a foothold? That tells me I better be scared of that, because I get mad sometimes, and I don't want to give the devil a foothold. If I were to make a list of things that make me angry, sometimes it would depend on the day that you make the list, right? And why is that? It's because sometimes our anger makes a bigger part of our impact, or impacts our day more than probably it should. A decision rooted in anger is rarely the correct one. A decision rooted in humility and acceptance is far wiser. Think about your decisions. Think about the decisions that you regret. Were they rooted in anger? I said I haven't always done this well. So I'm not saying... I want to give a personal illustration to a time where maybe I did respond well. God allowed me to respond well, and I see the benefits of it now, more so than at the time. But having a daughter with a diagnosis has pushed me to answer the question, am I okay with that? Am I okay with the diagnosis? Maybe it's not your daughter. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your mom or dad. Are you okay with the diagnosis? I can remember a couple hours after our daughter was born, doctor coming in, doing some questions, checking some things, coming and telling me, hey, we're going to check her for trisomy 21. This was a complete shock to us. We did not know anything about it. So I had to go tell my wife. So 2 hours after birth, I had to go tell her what the doctor told me. And that was a difficult conversation. And it is one that very easily could have been met with anger. Could have been met with, why? This makes me mad. This shouldn't be. But to God's credit and to God's glory, it wasn't. I think my words to her were, I want to be the best dad I can be to our child. But think how my response gave her permission to respond the same way as a husband. So I'm talking to dads today too. Sometimes your ability to not answer in an angry tone will give you permission for your wife to do the same. We haven't told a lot of people that, but, and I'm not saying that to lift me up, but the more we get past that moment, the more I see the impact of it and how it could have been different had we chosen to respond differently, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Your response when you're dealing with anger is really giving the devil a foothold if you're choosing to cause you to sin in that way. Either God is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. Either God is Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. In your anger, do not sin. Motives for working. Why do you get up and go to work in the morning? Is it for yourself or is it for others? These verses here says the guy that steals should not steal any longer. He should go to work and so that he can give to others. Wow, I could grow a lot in that area. The concept of mine versus thine, mine versus thine. What's mine and what's thine? Why am I going to work? Is it for myself or is it for the benefit of others? The next discipline, who benefits from the words of my life? Who benefits from the words? I have a poem here. It's by Will Allen Drumgool. An old man going a lone highway came at an evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span that tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you are wasting your strength building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You will never again pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his gray old head. "Good friend, the path I've come," he said. "There followed after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth may a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I am building this bridge for him." Who benefits from your words? Who benefits from your life? God placed you here for a reason. I firmly believe that. You are here for a reason. You are here to build God's kingdom. Build God's kingdom is more than just ourselves. A life of discipline will not only impact your life, it will impact those who come after you. This poem struck a chord as a friend, a pastor, a parent, a co-worker. Whatever your relationship, if you're building bridges and leading a disciplined life, it's going to impact the people that have a relationship with you. Next is your overall attitude. Bitterness, anger, malice, brawling, slander, rage. And on the other side, you have forgiveness, kindness, and compassion. What a stark contrast. When you think about the feelings and emotions and character traits that are displayed in one versus the other, may we be marked with forgiveness and kindness and compassion. John Wooden says, four things a man must learn to do if he would make his life more true: to think without confusion clearly, to love his fellow man sincerely, to act from honest motives purely, to trust in God and heaven securely. You know, all these things that we talked about, all these different structures, all these disciplines, that's building our bridge. We sat down and we mapped out where we are, where we want to go, what is standing in our way, and then my encouragement is to sit down and actually build the bridge that you need. Sit down and work at it and make your bridge as strong as possible. That's the building part. So we had the planning part, we had the building part, and there's one more part, and that is maintenance. And this is very briefly. You know, sometimes you need to sit down and analyze where you're at. You may have a bridge. You may have had a bridge the last year. Sit down and analyze that. Is that bridge important? And if so, how can you clean it up? Even old bridges need a fresh coat of paint every now and then. Maintenance is important. It seemed like in the last year, every bridge in Lancaster County got maintained. But bridges are important for us as well. Periodically sit down and analyze your discipline strengths and weaknesses. Share your goals with somebody else. Have a relationship in your life where you can go to that person and say, "Will you help me in this area of my life?" Whatever it is, Maybe it's in your way of thinking. Maybe it's, you know what, I can't help getting over my mind keeps gravitating towards this, and I know it's not healthy, and I want to ask you to hold me accountable in that. Maybe it's delayed gratification. Maybe it's, you know what, I want to be a more patient person. Good friend, can you help me in that? Can you help me be more patient? So my encouragement to you with maintenance is to analyze where you're at, look at some strengths and weaknesses, share your goals with somebody else, and get somebody to hold you accountable. Whether it's days or weeks, get somebody who is willing to help you. I realize that a disciplined life is more than just setting limits. When you set limits and only limits, you're going to live a limited life. Rather, it's about understanding where you are. It's about understanding where you are. It's about understanding where you want to be, where you want to go. How do you want to be remembered at the end of your life? And it's about allowing God to raise up inside of you the courage, the wisdom, and the character. The bridges that are built while you're going through the process of allowing God to raise your character and your courage and your wisdom, those bridges are going to be strong. Bridges that are built during that process, when it's being carried out, will be the most beneficial for both you and those coming after that person. And I recognize also, if you live a life that is only bridges, that you are so focused on the bridge, you are so focused on discipline, it can leave you a very rigid person. It can leave you very cold because you're so focused on doing the right thing. And my encouragement today is, I don't want to be that kind of person. None of us want to be that kind of person. We don't want to be cold or rigid, but we have to understand that a disciplined life is more than just setting limits. It's about dealing with people. It's about relationships. It's about sharing your life with others. It's about allowing God to use whatever ways He deems possible to build in you character and wisdom and discipline and courage and boldness. But we need God to help us. We need God and His truth and His grace to help us do that. Because on our own, we don't do that well. At least I don't. But God can do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for today. I thank You for the congregation here at New Covenant. And God, I am confident that Your Holy Spirit can take my words, as measly as they are, and use them to get in touch with people's hearts. And God, I just pray that You would have spoken today and that we would have willing ears, willing to listen to how You're speaking to us. God, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit, and I thank You for the way it ministers to us. And I just pray that the congregation here would be a congregation of discipline, would be a congregation of building bridges, a congregation that is strong, a congregation that can carry a lot of weight for Your kingdom. Father, I ask You in Jesus' name that You would build in them the character and the courage and the wisdom that it takes to serve You faithfully. Father, as we leave this church today and we go out on our daily activities tomorrow morning, may You continue to build us. Continue to allow us to see the importance of discipline, to be countercultural in some aspects of life where they need to be. Father, give us Your wisdom to help us do that. We want to build Your church. We want to make it strong. We want to do great things for Your name and Your name only through Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.